We have a few girls in our church family who raise chickens for 4-H. One of them's not here, and I really wanted her to hear this story because I think they'll especially appreciate it this morning. A New York City businessman moved to the country, and he bought a piece of land. He went to the local feed and livestock store and talked to the proprietor about how he was going to take up chicken farming. He then asked to buy 100 chicks. Now, I heard the Watson family discussing the number of chicks they were going to buy this year. It wasn't even close to that. So you can appreciate 100 of these little buggers, right? That's a lot of chicks, commented the proprietor. I mean business, the man replied. A week later, the new farmer was back again. I need another 100 chicks, he said. Boy, you were serious about this chicken farming, the man told him. Yeah, the man replied, if I can iron out a few problems. Problems? Asked the proprietor. He says, yeah. He says, I think I planted the last batch too close to you together. Some of them aren't getting it yet. Oh boy, he's got his farming mixed up, I think. I'm pretty sure that chicken farmer isn't going to see much growth in his chicken flock using that approach. Oh, now we get it. Oh. Oh, boy. City girls. All right, but how many of us have desired to see growth occur in our lives without knowing the right approach? We've tried to see growth occur, but we've taken the wrong approach to see it happen. Well, over the last couple of weeks, we've been focusing on what it is that's necessary for seeing the kind of growth that God wants to see occur in our lives, in our families, in our church. And we've looked at the need for order, which comes through leadership and limits. And we've looked at health, which comes through love, liberty, and labor in the context of leadership and limits, which is how order comes. And so once leadership and limits are in place where a leader actually labors to provide love and liberty, this creates an environment for healthy growth where people are empowered to grow because hindrances to their growth have been removed. And over the last 2 weeks, we've looked at just what leadership, limits, love, liberty, and labor consists of. If you missed either of those messages and you didn't hear what those entail, I would encourage you to go to our website and listen to those messages or get a copy of them on CD, because we can't keep going through them again and again, right? But this now leads us to the subject of growth, which is really the ultimate end of order and health. That's that we want to see growth, but we want it ordered and healthy. Would you agree? And so this morning we're going to look at what growth entails, how growth occurs in our lives, and finally how we can seek God for the areas in our life where He wants us to grow and where and how we need to follow His leading so that growth will occur in 2015. So to begin with, just what does growth entail? What does it exist of? I shared this a little bit in an earlier message in this series. And growth really comes basically in three forms. Growth comes in the form of maturity. It comes in the form of either expansion or increase. And it finally comes in the form of reproduction. And those are all forms of growth that are necessary, that God has designed, that God has created in the earth. And so when we look at maturity, we think of someone as growing up, But we also think that maturity really is the demonstration of learning how to, number one, be selfless rather than selfish. How many have seen a young child who's functioning in immaturity? Isn't it usually a demonstration of selfishness? The focus is on me, what I want you to do for me. So one of the things that we want to see grow in a child's life in maturity is how to become less selfish and more selfless. The other part of that is that we grow in learning how to take on responsibility. When you're a young child, you'd kind of want mom and dad to pretty much do everything for you, correct? And so you have to teach your children how to take care of their own toys, and as they grow older, make their own bed and feed themselves and do their laundry and things of that nature. Of course, with maturity comes more responsibility. The problem is, if a person doesn't mature, even though they, as we'll look at the next part of this, increase or expand in their growth, it really becomes kind of ugly, because you see this bigger person who's still focusing on themselves and who functions irresponsibly. And unfortunately, that's the difference that we would say between being male and a man, or being female and a woman. Because truly, manhood should include maturity. Womanhood should include maturity. So that's what's happening. Maturity needs to happen in our lives, and that needs to occur throughout our whole life. I don't know about you, but even as a 48-year-old man, there are still areas in my life I need to grow up in. Because there are times where that flesh of mine still wants what it wants, when it wants it, and how it wants it, and from who it wants it from, right? And so really part of the process of maturity is learning how to crucify that part of our life, to put it to death, to say, no, you will not rule here, because the Spirit of God inside of me is going to rule. And when we put that flesh down, how many have found out you just don't do that one time? How many in certain areas you have to keep doing it again and again and again? And that's really a process of training. What the Bible says it calls training in righteousness, okay? How many know in Christ we are the righteousness of Christ? But how many know that righteousness needs to get out into our soul realm, mind, emotion, and will, and our body realm? Amen? And so we have to train our flesh to submit to the Spirit. And as we do that, there begins to be a change, a transformation that occurs in our life. And that's the process of maturity. And how many know only God can bring that change? We can't make ourselves more mature, right? We just have to do what the Bible says to do to our flesh. And as we consistently train our flesh to die, so that the Spirit of God can live through us, through that process, somehow God mysteriously brings maturity into our life. And that really forms in who we are in our character as a person, which is a part of our heart. Amen? So maturity really happens at the heart level and is manifested through our lives. So Ephesians 4:11 through 6 talks about what's involved in this process of maturity in the church, but this really does give us a picture. We can picture it in both our families as well, or even our own lives. And what's interesting is we'll see now how this whole process of leadership and limits and love, right? All of that, and liberty, all of that comes together. And through that process, God brings growth. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. It said, so Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. How many know that talks about the leadership in the church? To equip his people for works of service. How many know that talks about responsibility? So that the body of Christ may be built up. How many think that talks about growth? Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become, here it is, mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the more that we are formed into the image of Christ, the more mature we become. Because how many know Jesus laid his life down completely? And Jesus fulfilled the work that he was sent to do, which means he took full responsibility. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Anybody asked you to join them in something that wouldn't be considered very mature? It's amazing how people want you to go down their road of immaturity with them. But leadership, whether it be a parent, whether it be a pastor, whether it be a Sunday school teacher, whether it be possibly even a supervisor, a leadership role calls us to maturity, not to immaturity. Would you agree? Okay. And so instead, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love. See how that works together? As each part does its work. So this whole thing called growth happens together. You do not grow on an island by yourself. You grow in the context of family relationships, personal relationships, church relationships. All of these are context. Because, let's be honest, if there's nobody around, selfishness is probably not a big deal, is it? Because there's only self to be there. So the context of growth, one of them is relationships with other people. Okay? But that's where maturity, as we saw, comes from. Okay, the next kind of growth is expansion or increase. This is important. Aren't you glad that your child doesn't remain the same size after birth? Amen. And that for their whole life, they're incapable of certain functions, body motions, grasping, walking. So you got to carry them around with you for the rest of your life because they never increase. That's not a popular thing. You know. Now, there does come challenges with that increase because once they become mobile, then you're running around chasing them everywhere, keeping themselves from killing themselves because the maturity part hasn't kicked in yet. Correct? And so the hope is that increase or expansion occurs simultaneously with maturity, so that as both occur, it forms into healthy growth, responsibility, maturity, and size. So as they grow and expand, now listen, as they grow in expansion or increase, how many know they can do more things? They grow stronger, they grow more mobile, they can grow more independent, so they can take on responsibility. These are all important aspects of growth. And so what we need to understand in terms of applying that in our families is that as our families grow in both maturity and increase, that means we're going to be able to do or accomplish more. If we put that in the context of the church, that means that as we grow as a church, we should be having a greater impact in our city. Amen? and we should desire to grow so that we can have a greater impact in our city. But mind you, you have to remember both kinds of growth need to be there. Because in today's culture, and we talked about this, I think, in preparation for this series, is that if you have a church that grows just in increase but not maturity, you have a very self-focused reason for existing even as a church. You exist for the end of expansion itself. But yet there's no maturity to really demonstrate the character of Christ. And some of that exists in our culture today. You have churches that are swelling, but what kind of impact are they really making out there in the world today? When they can't even discern the issues of the day, that they don't understand what love is. We talked about that last week, about what true love is. True agape love is the sacrificial love that lays our life down for the sake of obeying Christ and someone else. You have churches that think that the love of God is that Jesus just overlooks everything. Grace, 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 grace. Now, I believe in the grace of God. But the grace of God pulled me out of the miry clay and set my feet on a rock. But listen, the grace of God set me free from sin. It didn't set me free to sin. And too many people see the grace of God as God's willingness to just make it okay for me to sin. No, it's not. It sets you free from it so you don't have to live in that which brings death any longer. You can live apart from sin and death and hell and sickness. That's what the grace of God does. It empowers us to live for Christ and not for ourselves. It empowers us to become mature in Christ. And so, but now you have the other side of this where you can have churches that it's like us four and no more. We're the ones that got it all figured out around here, thank you. We're the spiritual ones, stuffed shirts and all. Right? You get an elitist attitude. You get a very inward focus. Because we're the ones who, in quotations, have it all together. And those rotten sinners out there, let them rot. They don't want God. They have no desire for Him. When we pray for them, oh God, judge them. Is that the heart of Christ? And is that not what the world out there literally is sick of? And a lot of them have that, will say that I don't want to go to that church because I'm afraid somebody's going to judge me, or they're going to look down their nose at me, or they're going to look at some outward thing and just thumb their nose at me. That's not maturity. That's legalism. That's exactly what the church or the world hates. But the problem is, we've got to find a balance between those two, maturity and expansion. And that's the kind of growth that God wants to give. That's called healthy growth. And when you don't understand these kinds of forms of growth, then you can get out of balance. Because I've heard the terms church growth. The one thing that I appreciate about our network is each year when we go to the national conference, the focus is what they call growing healthy churches. And that's exciting to me because they realize that growth needs to also have health associated to it. We'll talk a little bit next week about what growth looks like when health isn't associated with it, but all things grow, right? It's just how they're going to grow is the issue. Okay? So we know that growth comes through expansion. All right, and we can see that. I'm not going to read the passage right now, but Mark 4, 26 through 34 really talks about the growth of a seed. That it's put in the ground and it begins to grow. First the stalk, then the head, then the kernel, and so on. Or the kernel, then the head. And once it's ripe, it's harvested. But what's interesting is, anybody know how that happens? Okay, yeah, you stick it in the ground. But anybody know how that seed somehow just starts growing? Only God can bring that. Amen? Only God. But thank God He's created things. If there's life in something, it ought to grow. Did you know that? If there's life in it, God's put growth in that life. It needs to mature. It needs to expand. Okay? But then the final form of growth is reproduction. The Bible talks about this. Things multiply after their own kind. Amen? So you put a corn seed in the ground, you're going to get corn. Okay? Dogs beget dogs. You don't get elephants from dogs. Okay? Despite what the evolutionists want to tell you, that things kind of all folded one from another, I don't know. In my lifetime, I've never seen that. And what I find is interesting is, why did that ever change? Why did the transitional form stop and now like begets like? Why didn't that just continue that way? You know, you planted them too close. That's right. That's good. Amen. So, the reality is, there needs to be reproduction. That's why God created families. And in Genesis 1, 27 through 28, it says, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. This is the New American Standard Version I'm reading. And fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then there was the great flood, wiped out the earth of all inhabitants, amen, except those that were on the ark. But after the flood, what was God's command to Noah? Genesis 9:1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So again, God is a God about multiplication. But then when we come into the beginning of God's plan of redemption, which really did begin right after the fall, because we know that that God created Seth, who said, and he told Eve that her seed would crush the head of the serpent, right? He would strike his heel, but he would crush it, her seed would crush the serpent's head. So we know that God already began a plan of redemption. But then it's interesting, the flood, and then Noah, and then the beginning of the repopulation of the earth, then peoples begin to form out of that. Of course, we know, if you know Shem, Ham, and Japheth and the situation with Noah, and Ham looked on his father, his father's nakedness, and there was a curse that was pronounced, and so that line of people ended up dealing with that whole curse for generations. And so how many know sin had its way with mankind again? Okay, which brings us to the time of Abraham, that God called Abraham. And how many know that out of Abraham came Jacob, and out of Jacob came Isaac, and then out of Isaac came Jacob, and then the 12 patriarchs for the nation of Israel, which through that generation and genealogy comes the Messiah. Okay, but this is what God told Abraham, God said, actually started with Jacob, but it began with Abraham. Genesis 35, 10 through 12. Again, I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Here's the command. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from you, forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants and the descendants after you. So we understand that there is this principle of multiplication that occurs in generations. And so, again, when we apply that to families, God wants families to be fruitful and multiply. This is not just a creation ordinance, is it? God commanded it again and again and again. And I will tell you, this is, again, whether they like it or not, this whole concept of same-sex marriage and all the issues that surround it, this exactly is one of the very reasons why we can see that that is not an equality issue, it's a moral choice issue. Americans have made this an equality issue because of our history. They took advantage, they used our national sins to promote this idealism. When we treated slaves unequally, when we have treated the American Indian unequally, when we have treated women unequally. But these are all situations that deal with people's identity. Would you agree? I'm going off on a little tangent and I know it, but I'm just going to... We are going to have to stand. Do you understand that the Supreme Court in June has now taken up this case and will decide whether in America it is legal for same-sex marriage? And really, it's just same-sex union, because you can't call that a marriage biblically. And no, I'm not bigoted, but I understand that your sexual preference or choice, even though, yes, we all have certain pulls towards certain things, but that does not determine your identity. If that were the case, we could identify ourselves with anything based on a choice, not based on true makeup. I won't go any more into that, but back to the be fruitful and multiply. Do you understand? Two men can't multiply. Two women can't multiply. It takes a man and a woman. Sex education 101. I know, you really expected that from Pastor, right? But it's a reality, okay? And so God has commanded us to be fruitful and multiply. Now, do you understand that that is in relationship in the body of Christ to making disciples? You understand that? See, addition is we go out and we reach a person and we bring them into the church and they live for God. Okay? And then we go out and we find another person and they live for God. In a lot of churches, they'll go that far. They focus on addition, evangelism, outreach, expansion. But discipleship has to do with reproduction. Okay? Now, you can't have reproduction in the natural realm without a husband and wife, correct? And therefore, but in terms of discipleship, once they are brought into the family, how does reproduction? Well, yes, the parents reproduced, but true multiplication doesn't occur until that child grows up, gets married, And then that new family has a child. Now you have multiplied. Before, they reproduced and added to their family. But not until the children begin to have children of their own, so that now you're going to the third generation, does multiplication occur. That's what discipleship is about. See, you raise someone up not only to be a good Christian, but to now take what has been imparted into them and begin to impart it into someone else. And so this is also a part of maturity and responsibility combined with expansion. That you begin to see, every one of us, if we are truly fulfilling the call of God, should multiply ourselves. We should come to the place where we disciple someone else, to the place that they can begin to disciple someone else. That's multiplication. That's reproduction. But how many know that takes a lot of time, a lot of work, sometimes a fair amount of heartache, a fair amount of frustration? Okay, well, I'm going to tell you, if you have children, they should be your first disciples. They should be your first disciples. Amen? Because you need to raise them up to know how to have a family of their own. And not only how to just have a baby, but how to raise a baby. And then, how many moms and dads have found that after their kids have grown up and started to have kids of their own, they start kind of coming back and all of a sudden you got smart real quick? Right? All of a sudden you got real, like you went to college overnight or something. See, this is what we need to understand about discipleship. Discipleship doesn't end when you start making disciples. Your discipleship still continues. That's why I have Pastor Keith, Pastor Carl, and Pastor Chuck in my life. That's why I still connect with other pastors within the network too. Because together, we are still building and pouring into one another. As we're discipling a flock, we're also being poured into. And I'm so glad that I've got those men in my life, because it's not easy sometimes knowing what's the next step and where do I go from here. This is what I'm thinking. I can bounce this off of you. So we're always being discipled, but we're called to at some point. You need to come to the place in Christ where you're discipling someone else. Amen? So that's reproduction. All right. Well, how does that all happen? Okay? Well, simply there's a process of growth that occurs. And I'm just going to quickly run through that. Number one, we've had a lot of words beginning with the letter L in this series, so I've continued with that, okay? Number one, there needs to be, for growth to occur, there needs to be light. And what I mean by light is there needs to be revelation that comes to us that shows us where we need to grow and what we need to do in the process of growth. Okay? This comes in the form of both insight and wisdom given by the Holy Spirit. We need to engage in the process of growth by seeking God concerning where He wants to bring growth so that we can work at bringing order and health to the areas of our life where healthy growth is necessary. So that is why we've spent already in this series a significant amount of time seeking God for where He wants to bring order and health in our lives, because those will be the same areas where He wants to bring growth. Do you understand that? As I shared on the first Sunday of the fast, this is a comprehensive process of seeking God. Therefore, we have been seeking Him during these 21 days for that which all works together in the principles that we've been talking about. So the first part of growth begins with seeking God for where he wants to bring order, health, and growth into our lives. That's insight, right? Isn't it a good idea to know where we need to grow? You know, it's not like just flip a coin and say, well, let's hope it, you know, shows us what we're... No, we need to seek God for where do you want order in my life? Where do you want health in my life? So therefore, I can experience growth in my life. And then secondly, we must seek him for wisdom in knowing what to do in the process of growth so that growth will occur. Insight is more like knowledge. This is where you need to grow. Wisdom is how you need to do it. In other words, what you need to do for the growth process to occur. How do you create that environment so that healthy growth can occur? And we see this because Jeremiah, we've seen this 29:11-13 says, God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Now we know that God was speaking to the nation of Israel, but there is a principle there that God has got a plan for each and every life, each and every nation, each and every church, each and every family. He knows the plans. Aren't you glad he knows the plans? And aren't you glad that he wants you to know the plans? But what is required? Seeking him for those plans. Because God wants to know, well, God already knows your heart, but he wants your heart to be revealed to you. If you're willing to seek him, that will reveal to your heart whether you really desire to hear from him or you desire something else. That's another reason why fasting can be a significant part of seeking God, because it becomes a means of, again, if you treat it religiously and legalistically, then it just becomes a religious exercise. That's not why you fast. But if you really go, you know what, God, I'm serious about this. I'm so serious about this that my flesh is going to be put down because I want to hear from you. And I don't know about you, but my flesh can get in the way a lot of the time of hearing the Spirit of God. It just gets in the way. And so by fasting, it puts that old flesh man down and says, you don't get to rule. You're not in charge. I want to hear from God. And so seeking God, it shows us where our heart's at. If you can't fast, if you can't give up food, that's a really good indication to your flesh that it's in charge and the Spirit of God is not. See, again, don't make it about the food. Make it about your heart. And can your heart overrule your flesh so that you can hear from God? That's why fasting is important. Don't make it religious. Don't make it religious. You got a week to go yet. This is going to be the best week yet. Okay? All right? And then John 16:12-15, I'm not going to read the passage, but it says that when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide us into all truth. So we know it is the Spirit of God as we seek God that guides us into the truth that we need to hear. Amen? In God's direction. And then finally, for wisdom, James 1:5-8, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Do you understand that? If you will ask God, show me how I'm supposed to deal with this situation, Lord, and you believe that he's promised that he's going to show you without doubting, it will happen. Period. But don't doubt, because he says, he will not... Let me back up. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave in the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. And so you've got to believe. There's got to be faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. But those who seek him, those who diligently, he is a rewarder of those who will diligently seek him. God's promises are all there, folks. They're all there. Amen? All right. So that's light. You got to know where he wants you to grow, and you got to seek him for what you need to do in the process. Insight and wisdom. Light. Secondly, life. Life brings growth. How many know that in every seed, God has put life that's just waiting to burst forth? It's got to be put in the right environment, but that life is there. Well, I'm going to tell you something. If you are a born-again child of God, God has put his life, his resurrection life, which is also his resurrection power to make things grow. That's what that life is. That life is on the inside of you, just waiting to get in the right environment so it can birth forth and produce growth in your life. Amen? And that life is that maturity and that expansion that needs to occur spiritually. Maturity is becoming conformed to the image of Christ. Amen? Expansion is your fruitfulness. That how is the fruit of the Spirit being demonstrated in your life? Is that expanding? See, it works together. You can't separate the two if you're going to do it God's way. Both maturity and expansion. As you mature, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, then you can take on more responsibility without, listen, discrediting the name of Christ. Right? Many people try to do things in the name of Christ, but they do not have maturity in their life. And what happens is that's when you get people to say, oh, those hypocrites. Because they take on the name of Christ, but they don't walk in the character of Christ. But at the same time, if you have the character of Christ within you, then you should have a heart that wants to see growth expand and wants to see other people come to know Jesus Christ as well. If you don't have that desire within you, then I'm going to say there's an area you might want to seek God for where you need to grow. If you could care less of whether another soul goes to hell or not, you need to grow. You need to grow to the point that not only do you care, but you'll do something about it. Even if it means your embarrassment or your discomfort or what have you. How many Christians will not share their faith with other people because they're afraid of how they're going to look or how they're going to be treated? How many parents don't discipline their children because their children are going to get mad at them? And they want to be their children's friend and not their children's parent. It's the same thing. Time to grow up. And I don't mean that in a mean spirit, folks. Otherwise, what grows gets really ugly. And it actually ends up coming to a place of death overall. Amen? So life, we need the resurrection life of God. Well, that begins by faith. How many know when God tells you where you need to grow and what you need to do, you need to believe it? You need to believe it, you need to declare it, you need to act upon it. Do you understand that's the process of building faith? Hearing God's word, declaring it, what you've heard, and doing what it says. And your faith gets built up. And then as your faith gets built up, that which you declare and that which you do then becomes reality. Do you understand? Something can't become reality before you believe it. You have to believe it so that it becomes reality. People say seeing is believing. No, the Bible says believing doesn't say this perverse. The principle in the Bible is believing is seeing. Okay? You've got to believe God's word. Because faith, listen, faith relates to that which is in the spiritual realm. Knowledge relates to what's in the natural realm, the physical realm. If you can see, taste, touch, smell, and hear it, it's knowledge. If you can't see, taste, touch, and smell, and hear it, then you're just going to have to believe it. Well, guess what? Can you see, taste, touch, smell a promise of God? But you can believe it, and you can declare it, and you can begin to act upon it, and then guess what? Eventually, when you declare it and you act upon it, that which you couldn't see, taste, touch, smell, and hear, you will see, taste, touch, smell, and hear. But listen, this is how. Because the power of God, through your faith, brings that into reality. And that's growth. That's growth. Or healing. A promise of God, okay? So, life. Finally, legacy. Legacy. That's reproduction. How many want to have a legacy in Christ? Do you realize a legacy is the generations that follow you and reflect what you have imparted into them? How many people leave the planet? They might have a natural legacy, but do they have an eternal legacy? That when they get to heaven, they're going to have a lot of spiritual children that they've discipled. Now, of course, we're all God's children, right? But God assigns people to us to impart life into, so that they multiply. You know, wouldn't it be cool when we get to heaven that if we've discipled people, we get to see and meet spiritual, if you will. Again, don't take this too far because I don't want you to get in error here. But in one sense, because I'm talking generationally now, won't it be awesome to get to heaven and those that you discipled, who ended up discipling others, who ended up discipling others, when you get to heaven, won't it be cool that you get to gather together with the generations of souls that are representative of the legacy you left because of your discipling other people? I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I want to have a really big family reunion. Amen? Now, yes, we think of that with our natural family, but there's a spiritual family that's there too. That's what happens through multiplication. And guess what? That keeps happening after you leave this earth. Do you understand that? Do you realize, listen, through addition, yeah, great. Go out, reach souls, win souls. We need to do that. That's important. But there's a reason that Matthew 28 says, go and make disciples of all nations. Okay? Because when you make a disciple, that becomes generational now. And you could leave this earth and you could still be bearing fruit through other generations of disciple makers. That's why discipleship is so important. Okay? So, wrapping it up today. Where do you need to grow? Where do you need to grow in your personal life? Where do you need to grow in your family? Where do you need to grow in the role that God has called you to within the body of Christ? Where do you need to mature? Where do you need to expand? And where do you need to multiply? I have sheets. If you ushers would pass out, I have one more sheet. that you can use. It's simply a handout this week that you can use for seeking God for those very principles. Where does God want to show you? You need to grow, you need order, you need health in your life. Maturity. Where does God show you that He wants you to expand in your influence, if you will, in your ability to minister to other people? And then finally, where does God want you to begin reproducing in others what He's imparted into your life? Who does He want you to begin to disciple? Maybe it's, who does He want you to be discipled by? Amen? Do you have people in your life who you will allow to disciple you and speak into your life? So all of that's on there. I'm not going to read through all of those. Okay? But that's what I want to encourage you to do is this next week, begin seeking God in these areas in our fast. And then next week, we're going to try to bring it all together. How it all comes together. Order, health, and growth. And then I want to look at, where is God leading us in these areas? I would be excited to hear from you some of the things that the Spirit of God is already stirring in your heart. Amen? So let's seek Him one more week. One more week. Amen. Father, we just